Please be seated. Many thanks to everybody for their participation in that incredibly powerful and dramatic reading of the last days of our Lord's life. We are beginning to enter into this period in the church life of Palm Sunday, Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Good Saturday, Holy Saturday, and then Easter Sunday. And it's a period of time that's laced with symbols and signs and reading backwards into Scripture and forwards into Scripture. And it's just a, sort of think about it as a really wonderful roller coaster ride. And, buckle in and just enjoy it and see what comes out over these next 8 days for you. This short Palm Sunday sermon is going to try to capture three things. And that is what it means to have a low anthropology, a low operating understanding of humanity, what it means to have a high Christology, a high view of the work of Jesus on the cross, and then how that high Christology leads to a high pneumatology. So giving you the big words today, but pneumatology simply comes, pneuma is the word, from the Greek word for spirit. So to have a high pneumatology means to have a high doctrine or belief in the work of the Holy Spirit. Low anthropology leads to a high Christology, which follows then a high pneumatology. Just take that home and wrestle with it. Google it. I don't know if you'll find anything or not. But today's dramatic reading would totally be a wonderful soap opera. You could call it The Passion and the Restless. I like that one. Or Days of Our Lord. I don't know if nobody ever watched soap operas. Think about Victor. He played all those roles. Anyway, I love soap operas. I had an incredible mother, essentially. Not my biological mom, but a woman named Shirley Phipps, who recently died. And we watched Days of Our Lives and The Young and the Restless and The Bee and the Baby, The Bold and the Beautiful. Like it was going out of style. I was sick growing up. That's what I did all day long. And you can take apart the dramatic reading, The Passion. It's a soap opera, right? Because there's all kinds of characters. You know, there's intrigue. There's Judas selling his buddy Jesus, right? There's friends that are scared. There's friends who've lost their way, like Peter. We got the government, the big chiefs, the chief priests, the accusers, and we have obviously Pontius Pilate. We got these eyewitnesses that we all get to play today, the crowd, the same crowd that once begged for healing are now begging for him to die. You get the finicky of the crowd. A crowd that hailed him with palm branches, even though he came in with a donkey. They shouted, "Save me," and then crucified him, not but 24 hours later. We've got major plot twists, don't we? We're not going to get to the big plot twist, but you know what I'm talking about. Easter. Okay, just to let you know, if you weren't clued into that, we have this story that has probably the most incredible plot twist of all time. Of all times. In other words, in this greatest story ever told, we have the darkness of human nature, our low anthropology at work. And Jesus' commitment and his desire to bridge the gap between our sinful selves and the holiness of God. To bridge this gap. Now, maybe the passion narrative doesn't leave us feeling like this. Maybe we would say, well, we wouldn't have denied Jesus. We don't deny him when we talk to people. We would never be a part of a crowd. But really think about it for a second. I think all of us have been complicit at one time or another in the whims, in the finicky nature of a crowd, right? Maybe it's simply just passing bad gossip. Maybe it's even worse. and bullying or ganging up on somebody. Maybe it's joining in on social media and simply doing the pile on somebody that's made a mistake. We've all been wrapped up in the crowd. We've all been shy when asked to stand up for something we believe in. We've all been that Peter character, right? Where we've been unsure, do we really want to stick our neck out there at this moment? I know I have. We've all done these various mistakes that led to more sins. Fred, the other day, was in the car with me, and we were driving along, and Fred's mind sometimes is incredibly wonderful with sermons, because he saw a really nice man who came, approached us, and he was panhandling, and he approached us and said, "You all want an Easter egg. You're going to give us an Easter egg." And the light was turning. We really didn't have time to converse with this man, Michael, that we later figured out his name. But Fred said, "Dad, I wonder what happened to him." Just a different way to think about it, right? Understanding, in Fred's level, he probably wasn't making this whole connection, but understanding that the things that befell Michael could probably very easily befall all of us, right? Some bad diagnosis, maybe a couple wrong investments, maybe a little bit of mental illness unchecked, or maybe an addiction that has put you into some sort of vice grip. Next thing you know, one or two decisions lead to four or five decisions that lead to six or seven decisions. And you're like Michael. Michael's no different than any of us at all. We're all just a couple minutes away, hours away from, well, something like that befalling us. I think if there's anything that COVID taught us, and something that our friend Ethan Richardson talked about on Wednesday, is that COVID just tore down these masks that we all had and showed exactly how vulnerable we really all are, how close to the edge we all really do live. Now, doing this is scary, as my friend Dave Zoll writes about, because it robs us of our security, doesn't it? To think that maybe we could one day be begging for food is not our construct of who we are. And when we remove, you know, a beggar from our life, when we remove a violent criminal, when we remove someone that has done a heinous crime and say, that's them, not us, then it enables us to sort of feel safer in life. But if we all plumb this, our hearts and our souls, and we remember what Jesus said, that it is not our works that define us, but our interior, it is what is inside of us that comes up, that brings about our sins. It's our human nature. Our soul and nature said so clearly, the line between good and evil runs straight through the human heart. We all have this fallen nature inside of us. And the Passion story is not to be read, nor is what I've just said to be heard as condemnation. It's a big difference, and it's so important. It's not a wagging finger saying, you dirty person, I'm dirty, or anything like that. It's simply an accurate reflection of the weakness of humanity, of our low anthropology, of the power of sin in the world, acknowledging it. In other words, it's less about us, and it's more about the real and honest power and action of sin in our world. So we adopt this low anthropological view, we can then look at Christ on a new higher plane, a new high Christology. Because we have something to say in the face of sin. We have an advocate, as St. Paul writes in Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Meaning Jesus doesn't enter this Passion story like people want with the military might. He comes in on a donkey. He comes in on a donkey. He comes in the most humble and weakest place possible, so that we might know his connection, his fusion to our weaknesses, to the places that we're lame and lost and least. Anglican theologian Esau Macaulay wrote in Christianity Today this past week, Jesus picked a symbol that emphasized humility and humanity, lowliness instead of military strength. God chose meekness, integrity, and love to gather his people. And that's the message of Palm Sunday. For all the shouts of acclamation, Jesus never lost sight of his purpose to die on the cross for the world. In the face of this sin, then, Jesus, the one who never sinned, chooses love, his love for you and me. I heard a great hymn this past week, sung by the Commodores and written by Lionel Richie. It's called Jesus is Love. Hear this refrain, because Jesus is love, he won't let you down. And I know he's mine forever. Oh, in my heart. It's one of Richie's favorite songs, he said in a 2021 interview. And it will always be, Richie says, be that song that you can turn to when you're not feeling well, when you're feeling low. That's what the theologian Lionel Richie said. When you're low, you can remember that Jesus is love. And today, this Palm Sunday story, we see the fullness of this revelation of love, of the sacrificial love that is found through Jesus Christ. God's love for you and me. The moment when the world's sins are defeated once and for all. They're taken onto his broken body and then swallowed up in his death and made clean with his resurrection. And then Jesus becomes the bridge for us to live with God, to be reconciled with God, the place where God crosses over to give us new life. So in closing, to think about a low anthropology, which leads to a high Christology, then we know, and I'm jumping all the way to Pentecost, okay, going all the way to the Spirit, but we know that we still know this because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. It leads to this high pneumatology. And that is where we see these incredibly beautiful glimpses in humanity. We see God working in humans, bringing about love and reconciliation and connection. Because remember, that line between good and evil runs right through the human heart. We see the Holy Spirit unlocking the good and what Augustine called the beautiful. It's a beautiful story that I heard from a friend, Sam Wells. It captures what this bridge looks like for you and for me. It was on the night of March 6, 1987, and a cross-channel sea ferry carrying 500 people sank in the Belgian port of Zeebrugge 90 seconds after leaving the harbor and sunk. What had happened is the assistant boatswain had fallen asleep and failed to close the bow doors. And the first officer had been present to check the doors were closed, and the boatswain had seen the doors were open but chose not to close them because he didn't know if he should. So water gushed in into the open doors and the ship capsized instantly, and 200 people died. Enter assistant bank manager Andrew Parker, a passenger on the ferry that night. He did a Holy Spirit thing. He saw two metal barriers, and below in the gap between them, he saw onrushing water. Chaos, the sins of the world. Behind him were dozens of people. So he held on to one barrier with his fists and the other with his ankles and made his own body into a human bridge, stretching between the two barriers. Over 20 terrified people, including his own wife and daughter, climbed over him to safety. He found the courage and strength, he later remarked, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't even know what he was doing. He just reacted. He himself was rescued. No one could really explain what had happened, except for the fact that the Holy Spirit was there, giving us one more glimpse of the way that Jesus lays down his life, sacrifices everything to bridge that divide and to bring us across the bridge into God's loving arms once and for all. Amen.